Good. I got back last night from Cheyenne, Wyoming, and I left on Tuesday. We had our staff meeting here at church, and then Willie June took me to the airport in the afternoon, and I flew to Cheyenne and had a delightful 4 days with our son, Jamin, who's there. I hadn't been back there for a year and 3 or 4 months, and it was really nice to be in his home and to see him in his scrubs and to listen to what's happening in his life. And honestly, I just want to say that it was very refreshing for me to go. And I know maybe you understand that. Sometimes when you need a break, you need a change of pace, it's nice to go. And so I got to meet a lot of his people, people he works with, and neighbors and friends and so on. We got to do some fun things. I got to feed buffalo on Friday. That came right up to your hand. It wasn't in the, what do you call it? Yellowstone. Yeah, aren't there buffalo in Yellowstone? Yeah. Well, that's where you see buffalo in the wild. Well, these were just kind of captured in a corral, but they had this hokey little train that went through it, and you rode the train, and they got to feed the buffalo, and I laughed and had a lot of fun. And then we went hiking in a place called Kirk Gowdy State Park and hiked to a waterfall and saw the trickle that was still left of the year. And it was just refreshing. Flew back last night, and I think it's the only sermon I've written in Wyoming. And so from Wyoming this morning. We have been talking about spiritual gifts for a few weeks now, a couple of months now. And we've come to this gift called exhortation or encouragement. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I'd like to just say, you know, guys, we're the team. We're the team. We're the hands and feet. We're the ones that do the work. Thank you. I look at the girls back here. I know you were probably here on Friday doing food bank along with the big team. And we're the ones that do the work. You're the ones that watch the nursery and lead Sunday school and run youth group and have been involved in people's lives, run home Bible studies in your homes. And we're the team. And we are given tools to do the ministry. When God was using the prophet Ezekiel, remember that name? Ezekiel from way back in the major prophets. And these words were written in chapter 36. It says, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel," and the Israelites were the people God was talking to that time. Now God is talking to the church, the team. He's talking to us. And I'm going to apply this Old Testament scripture to us. It says, "It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act," God says, "but for the sake of my holy name." So you and I, we are serving the holy name of God. We represent Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors here. It says, "For the sake of my holy name," which he's speaking to Israel, says, "you have profaned among the nations to which you have come." God says, "I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." And we kind of sang about that this morning. "Which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord." And folks, that's our job, to proclaim the name of Christ. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." And so in this same way that God was speaking through Ezekiel, it says, "The nations will know that I am the Lord." Do you think the nations need to hear about the Lord today? Amen. Yeah, not only do I need to be reminded, but the nations need to be reminded. "The nations will know that I am the Lord," declares the Lord God, "when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleanliness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you." And what has Christ done for us now? Christ has cleansed us. He sprinkled us with the blood of his own blood, his own redemption, and he has made us a people for him. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And God, and friends, God has done that for us. He has given you a new spirit and a new heart. We are not the old folks that we were. We're not the unbelievers. We're not the unbelieving. We are the people of God, filled with a new spirit and a new heart. He says, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I give you, give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I just wrote in the beginning of my notes here, you know, in Christ, we are the spiritual ones. And I know that sounds kind of funny. We don't talk about ourselves as the spiritual ones, but we are the ones who have Christ in us. And he has called us to make a difference. He's called us to be the light, and he's called us to be the salt, and he's called us to come into this place and make a difference. We have a new spirit, and we have been repurposed. So I thought I'd bring a little illustration this morning. Some, you see this right here? When I was a kid, they used to call this a crescent wrench, and then I realized it was a wrench that was made by Crescent, but it's actually called an adjustable end wrench. So I have a question for you. What do you use a wrench for? I mean, this could be used as a hammer. How many have used a wrench like this for a hammer before? Right? You could use it as leverage. You know, you could put it under something and crank it up. How many of you have used a tool like this for prying things up? Yeah. Or you can use the tool for what it was designed for, right? And of course, this tool was designed to tighten a nut or loosen a nut or whatever else you need it for in that regard. But, you know, friends, we were designed with a purpose. You were designed with a purpose. We were given gifts by God, the Bible says, and there is a uniqueness about you. And the uniqueness about you is very specific. You know, what Joyce can do, Nancy can or can't do. Nancy is gifted, and Karen is gifted. Paxton's gifted. Clay, each one of us, God has said, and you know that we've said this over and over, we're gifted to do specific things. So I'm going to talk about God's choosing of you for just a second. One of the things, so first, I just said in Christ we are spiritual. We have a new spirit, new life. We're new people in Christ Jesus. But we have been, from the old days, the old life, before we knew Christ, and now the new life, we have also been repurposed. And it's going to fit together with the fact that we're designed for specific things. But we've been repurposed. In 1978, a man by the last name of Stevens had a vision. God was speaking to him about ministering to a certain group of people. And this was a vision, a Christian vision, that had to do with helping people in, most of the time, third world countries so that they could receive medical help. And what he did is he believed God and he bought a ship. Okay? Now, this ship had been an old ocean liner, and it was actually in the scrapyard, and he believed that God was going to use this, and so he asked God's people. They came up. The cost of the salvaged ship was $1 million, okay? And that seems like a lot of money to us, but he believed God for that, and people got together, and they gave the money, and they took this old ocean liner, and they turned it into a ship called the Anastasis, which means resurrection. Literally, this old cruise ship was refurbished into a medical hospital, a Christian medical hospital ship. And that was the beginning of a ministry called what? Mercy Ships. And what happened was God, through some people, repurposed that ship. And from that day, that ship has gone on to treat thousands and thousands of people. There have been new ships since then, and Mercy Ships is going along. Well, here's what God did. He repurposed you. He repurposed you. We were kind of in the scrap heap, so to speak, in the scrap metal yard, and God repurposed us. He redeemed us. We have been repaired. We have been redeemed. We have been re-outfitted. And I just want to say, in the idea of outfitting, in the case of the Mercy Ship, they had to turn some of these staterooms into hospital rooms and surgery rooms and places where they could literally have people like in hospital rooms as they were had surgery and then were repaired. Well, how God has outfitted us is by giving us spiritual gifts. And so he's taken us and he say, I am reconditioning you, and I am now giving you new purpose. In the ship's case, no longer an ocean liner, now a hospital ship. No longer an unbeliever and a child of the enemy and a slave of sin, but now we're a new creature in Christ Jesus and a slave unto Christ. So he has outfitted us, he's prepared us, he has resurrected us to a new life. I think of Ephesians 2:10, man, many times we've gone there, but it says you, Mark, were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Okay? So what I want you to know is I said, first of all, we are the team. And we are the ones God has chosen. He's chosen you, Nicole, and me, Jim, and you, Tom. God has chosen us to be the body of Christ. And it is not just sermonizing topics. It's not just the subject for me speaking to you. It is what God has done. We read it in Ezekiel that God has redeemed a people for a purpose. And I just don't want you or I to take that lightly, that you are the one in whom the Spirit of God dwells, and he has chosen you for his purpose. And someday maybe it'll all be clear when we do stand in his presence. But right now, it's you and I that he is counting on, filled with the Spirit of God, gifted by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do his work. So with all spiritual gifts, and by the way, in Romans chapter 12 that we're going to talk about for a few minutes, in Romans chapter 12, there are 7 gifts mentioned. Now, there are many other gifts mentioned in the Scriptures. And other writers have said, you know, there are probably many more gifts and many more combinations of the gifts. But there are 7 listed, and I don't necessarily know them in order, but it says there are prophets, and there are teachers, and there are servants, and there are exhorters, and there are leaders, and there are givers, and there should be one more. Anyway, you get the idea. And each of those individual Christians who are gifted may have a gift or two that they really feel comfortable working in. They really feel comfortable exercising their gift. Maybe you have the gift of teaching where you love to research a matter and then share it with the people that you're with. Or maybe you're a mercy, so that means that you have a lot of compassion, a lot of empathy for somebody else. You hear their story, and it's almost like you're walking in their shoes as a mercy. You feel what they feel, and you empathize with them, and you pray for them, and you want to come alongside and help them, and so on. So the first thing I'd like to do, this is kind of the first half of my message, is just talk about all spiritual gifts for a minute. And it's a very simple list. First of all, in all spiritual gifts, there's always a source, okay? And please don't ever forget this. I'm sure, you know, we will forget it along the way because we just won't be on our mind. But the source, and it's very simple. The source is God. The gifts that you have are from God. The abilities that you have are from God. From God, for God. Okay? From God, for each other. Again, I know we've said this before, but God gave you gifts not for yourself. God gave you gifts for the church. He gave the gifts that you have. He gave me gifts for you and you gifts for me. And it's just back and forth. Okay? So there is always a source. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that they come from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 says, Christ gave us these gifts. It says, when he died on the cross and rose again, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto the brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, Christ is the head of the body, and we are the parts of the body. And so there's this interconnection that has gone on. So there's always a source. Secondly, with spiritual gifts, there's always an attitude. There's always an attitude that God wants us to have and to exercise these gifts with. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if you would take your Bible and look there, and by the way, I'm just going to encourage you, every time you come to church, bring your Bible. Bring your Bible so you can look at it and you can see the words, become familiar with where they are in your Bible. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse 3, by the grace of God given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned for you. So in every case, with every spiritual gift, there's an attitude. It's an attitude of humility. It's a sober attitude. It is a dependent attitude. And then in verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4, it says, we do these things in love. Okay? So there's a source, and then there's an attitude. And the attitude is, we bring our gifts to the body, for the body, to the glory of God, and we bring them humbly. And we bring them soberly, and we bring them in an attitude of love. So there's a source, there's an attitude, and then there's always a goal. And Ephesians chapter 4, it's kind of a long list of goals, and Paul was very good to us to list all of these things. And we've gone through it before, but I'm just going to list them quickly. There's always a goal to spiritual gifts, okay? And let me just say them quickly. He says, first of all, the goal is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So there's an equipping that's going on. God wants to equip you. And so you take your spiritual gift that you have. You have your life, your saved life. And it says, let me just read the words. It says, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that's the first goal, is that, and frankly, I know that as a pastor, I have not equipped you as I should have. But I'll tell you what, the older I get and the longer I am in ministry, I just think, Lord, this is our purpose. Our purpose is so that I know how I can be used by God. And frankly, I want you to know how you can be used by God. If we, and most of you are not sitters, in fact, I don't think there's anybody in here who's just sitting around doing nothing. But if you sit around doing nothing with the gift that you have from God, you will become dissatisfied. You'll become judgmental of the people that are around you. You'll become petty. But if you are in the ministry, you're just saying, God, here I am, use me. You are going to feel encouraged and satisfied. And you're going to be saying, yeah, I see where I fit. Okay? So he says that we're given, that's the first goal, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up. This is the second goal, to build up the body of Christ. And I think of Sue and John standing at the back all these years, greeting people as you come in. And it says that we are the ones who build up the body. By the way, building up the body happens in many different ways. I told Jay this morning, I said, I think the difficulty over these last 7 or 8 months for us is that the virus and the rules have divided the people. And I think there is a hunger in our hearts to quit being divided. Now, we don't want to make each other sick, and we be careful, and don't come to church if you're sick, and those kind of things. But There is a building up. If nothing else has happened because of COVID-19, it's that the church has been shaken up to not take for granted the value of being together and loving each other and talking to each other and hugging each other and listening to each other and praying for each other and being there for each other. And it says that we've been given these gifts. They've been given to equip us and to build us up. There's another goal. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of faith. And there is such an important goal of unity. There's such an important goal of unity that we honor each other in our gifts and abilities, that we respect each other, that we care for and pray for and value each other as the body of Christ. It is so important. Unity is so important. The opposite of that is division. And I'll tell you what, it is lonely to be a divided church. It is so powerful to be a unity. So that's the third goal, attain to the unity of faith. And then there it says, in the knowledge of God, and coming to know Christ is one of the goals that this passage puts before us, is the more we know our gifts, the more we equip, the more that we build one another up and we have this unity of faith, we are growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. We have to be deep in the truth of who God is, what He's called us to, why He's placed us here. So we have this knowledge of the Son of God. And then it says, to mature manhood. And it could just be adulthood. It's not, when it says man, it's a generic term. It's more the body of Christ. But the issue is this. We can be immature Christians. And he says, to the maturity of manhood. Our goal is to be a baby Christian and then grow up. And grow into use and grow into serving Christ. And so there is a very specific goal that we would grow in our faith. You know, many times, and I think many families have been through trials these last 8 months. You put COVID on top of all the other family issues that we're going through, on top of all the other losses that we are going through. And what this does, you know, the goal of Christ is to push us closer to who? Push us closer to Him. Not that it's been easy, but we are being pushed closer to Him. We are being made more dependent on Him, more trusting in Him. So it says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would understand Christ fully. We would understand the mission of Christ more fully. That we would say, we are the team. You know, I love thinking when I'm talking about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 or here in Romans chapter 12, thinking of a team. And you take a five-man basketball team or a five-woman basketball team and you put them on the court. What do? They play as a team. And every person is vital on the team. And if one person is missing on the team, it's really hard to get the job done. It's really hard to play the game effectively if you don't have all the persons on the team. So it says that we are growing up into the fullness of Christ. Another goal. God says He does not want us to be children, but grown-ups in our faith. He does not want us to be children tossed to and fro. He doesn't want us unstable. He wants us stable. Stable in our faith, so that when the winds and the storms come, we're not unstable. We sang that again today, one of the phrases of the songs that we sang about our no matter what comes, that we will be sure. I wish I could remember what phrase that was in the song that we sang today. But when the storms of life come, that we stand strong. And then it says, not carried about by every wind of doctrine, so that we be strong in what we know and in what we believe. I just wanted to see the... I just wrote down genuine spiritual growth, maturity, and confidence, not carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, it's important to know what we believe. We know the basic gospel, that we know the gospel of Christ, that Jesus is God in the flesh, that He lived on this world, that He went to the cross, not He didn't deserve to die on the cross. He went in our place. He died his perfect life. His redeeming blood is what we trust in. And he died on the cross. He rose again. And he is the Savior of the world. And we place our faith and trust in him. But you know, it is important that we understand God's purpose, why we're here. You can know about Jesus and about the gospel and not really focus on the purpose of why we're here. And instead, we kind of think, well, you know, I'm here to kind of live the American dream. I'm kind of here to get all that I can get in this world, or I'm here to do this or do that. Well, the more we know Christ, the more we understand we're here for his purpose. We're here for his plan. We're here to be following Christ along the way. You know, when a believer is carried about by every wind of doctrine, they really become very little use to the body of Christ, very little use to the purpose of Christ, when you don't know what you believe and you don't know why you believe it. And people come up to you and they say heresy, and you go, oh, well, that sounds nice. And we need to be able to say, no, the Bible teaches us this, okay? Not carried about by every wind of doctrine or by cunning, human cunning or craftiness. And I just wrote down to prepare us for the war against the enemy. And I want to tell you that the enemy is not just Satan. Satan's the big enemy. But it says, first of all, not to be carried about it by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. So we have people that stir up wrong thinking and wrong doctrine, and people that dissuade us and discourage us, and by the craftiness in deceitful schemes. And that's talking about the enemy, about Satan and what he can do to us. So he wants us to be strong. And then it says, rather speaking the truth in love. So there were a lot of goals that I just said right there. But in that passage of Scripture, so we know there's a source, there's an attitude of humility, there are always these goals of spiritual gifts, and then there's always a relationship. And the relationship you see in that first couple of verses of Romans 12, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. That's a relationship between you and God. You have seen the graces of God, and you have surrendered. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. Please save my life. And so you have this relationship. John 3, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There's a relationship that you have with Christ. And it says, once you've experienced the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, now in this relationship, I present myself to him as a living sacrifice, right? We've gone over and over this, and I'm sorry to belabor it, but I want to just say that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. It's like we're in that basketball game, right? And the forward in the game is tired. The coach sees it, and he says, Jim, off the bench, go in for so-and-so, right? We present ourselves a living sacrifice. We're willing to go in and be on the team and do our job and be there. It's a relationship. We're on the team. I present you by the mercies of God. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, you might ask yourself, what keeps us from presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice? And, you know, you can boil it down to a pretty simple thing. It's just me against God. He wants me to. I don't want to. That's pretty much it. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Oh, God, what do I do? How do I play? What do I? All he wants you to do is say, just present yourself. Here I am. I'm willing. Take me. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Holy, set apart unto him. You're unto his purpose, which is your, it's just reasonably, it's how you say, God, thank you for the salvation that you've done in my soul. So there's a relationship. You present yourself a living sacrifice. In that, I just noted that in this relationship, we are believers who cherish and live in the mercies of God. I'll just ask you, do you cherish the mercies of God? We are ones who cherish and live in the mercies of God. We are ones who are willingly presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, I'm willing. And you may even kind of shudder in your boots, say, I don't know how to do this, Lord. He says, that's okay. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to equip you, and I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to be with you. Go ye therefore to all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be what? I will be with you all along the way. Willingly present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The third thing, we live, Christians in this relationship, live to please God. We understand God's authority and God's sovereignty, that He is the Almighty and He is worthy. And so we present ourselves a living sacrifice. And the last one, we are believers who discern the value of transformation from conformation, being conformed to the world. So God has made you sensitive. By the indwelling Holy Spirit, God has made you sensitive. You know what it means to be conformed to the world. He says, I don't want you to be conformed. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we are people who are discerning that along the way. Lord, help me. Work in me. Spirit of God, convict me that I would be used by the Spirit of God and that I would discern between being conformed to the world or being transformed by the renewing of my mind. So there is a source and an attitude. There are goals. There's a relationship. And then there's proper use and improper use. I'm just going to turn to in Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says this. It says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. So it says this, when each part is working properly, and there is a proper use of our spiritual gifts, and there's an improper use of our spiritual gifts. And what he wants us to do is have a proper use. So I just wrote, there is a proper use and an improper use of our spiritual gift. And then with each spiritual gift, there's a motivation. There's a why we do this. And that is going to kind of go into the spiritual gifts. I'm just going to say a few things about this. This is kind of the second half, and I'm trying to make it shorter. So there are, because we are in Christ and we're spiritual people, we have been re-outfitted like the Anastasius to go from one purpose to another. Now we're in, and then we have the source and the goals and all that of spiritual gifts. And I just want to talk briefly about the gift of exhortation, okay? Because we come to this verse. It says, in the church he has put prophets, teachers, servers, and exhorters. And what do exhorters do? I'm going to read this. Exhortation is a gift given by God which enables a believer to effectively call others to obey and follow God's truth. So, now any person, any gifted person can be an exhorter. A mercy can be an exhorter. A teacher can be an exhorter. But an exhorter often is a person it's just their motivation. It's why they do what they do. And it is to effectively call others to obey and follow God's truth. Okay? So, honestly, that's kind of my motivation. It fits up there. That's kind of what when I come into a situation and, if a mercy, a person gifted with mercy as the highest motivation, and they come alongside you and you tell them their story, and the mercy is going to just feel with you. And they're going to empathize with you. And they're going to say, I am so sorry. This has been so hard for you. And they're going to, that's their motivation. They just feel with you. An exhorter is going to hear your story, and they're going to probably say, man, that sounds really tough. let's talk about what Scripture says about that. We're going to call others to obey and follow God's truth. So that's kind of the first thought about a person who's gifted in exhortation. Okay? The person with the gift of exhortation may be regularly called to admonish or correct a person in the area of sin, or possibly to encourage, comfort, and strengthen struggling believers. There are many examples in Scripture. Let me just say that right now, we have these a few situations where the exhorter might come along. So you have someone who's struggling with obedience. An exhorter might come along and help them understand what it means to be obedient. They will bring up the truth of God's word, why it's important. They value the word of God, which the other gifts do as well. It may be used to admonish or correct a person regarding sin. And so if a person with exhortation and another word is encouragement, those words kind of go back and forth. A person with the idea of, with the gift of exhortation might feel compelled to admonish a family or friend to really consider that their pattern is going to lead them into a further pattern of sin and distance from God. And so they may be used to admonish them. Maybe you really need to think about what you're doing. Maybe, you know, does it matter to you that God has called you to a holy life? And you should rethink why you're doing what you're doing. Or that person, a person with the gift of exhortation may come along to encourage you. Maybe if you show up at an event, they may be the one who comes along and says, "I am so glad you're here today. I'm so glad you made the choice to be here and be involved and come and be part of this event." They may also be used to comfort and to strengthen believers. I'm feeling compelled by the clock. Let me just summarize some thoughts. Christians need to stay on target. You know what an off-course Christian can do? Yeah, they can get lost themselves. I wrote down these words: off-course Christians can destroy not only themselves but others. They can disunify. You know, we're called in all these spiritual gifts to unify, come together, work together. Off-course Christians can disunify. They also can become deceived and depressed because they're getting away from God and they're not staying centered. And I was... A whole bunch of these little analogies came to mind. You know what happens, for instance, some of you have a drill. Some of you people use electric drills or battery-operated drills. And on the back of the drill, so if I'm holding the drill in my hand like this and the trigger's here, on top of the drill, what do some of the drills have now? They have a little bubble, a little level right on top. You know why? So that you can drill a straight hole, right? And so you've got this bubble level on your drill so that if you keep the bubble in the center, you don't get off track, okay? Exhorters are called to keep people on the bubble, on track. If you take a target, and you have this target, and Jamin had this dartboard at his house, and so we were throwing darts, you know. I'm always shooting for the center. Rarely do I get it in the center. But as a Christian, we want to stay on target. And if you get off target, you put holes in your son's wall in his bedroom. If you get off target, all these things happen that I mentioned earlier in this list. But often exhorters are called to keep people on target. It's part of what I feel compelled as a pastor in a preaching role is to go to the Word of God. You know what? I don't have anything to preach if I don't tell you what's in this book. I have nothing to preach. I don't want to just tell you stories. I don't want to just make it a fun and happy time for you at church, although I like joy and I'd love for it to be happy for us. But the Word of God, this is how we stay on target. Man, if you're drifting as a Christian person, whether I'm speaking in your life or not, this is how you're going to stay on target. The Word of God, okay? So exhorters come along to help other Christian people stay on target, stay focused on the truth of God's Word. And I do want to say a couple of things, if I can identify them real quickly here. Here it is. So there's a group years ago, many of you, some of you will remember this group called Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. It was a man named Bill Gothard who was a Bible teacher. Some people loved him, some people didn't love him as much, but he had some amazing spiritual insight. And about spiritual gifts, I think he had amazing spiritual insight. And he said this, I'm just going to read it. An exhorter's central drive and motivation is to encourage believers to mature in Christ and to grow spiritually, to grow deeper spiritually. Exhorters often seek to enhance and encourage growth and development by discipling. So they're interested in discipleship. They want you to be discipled. And you know what discipling means? It means I'm going to come along in your life to help you grow in your faith. I'm going to care about you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to visit you and help you grow, to be discipled, to grow up in your faith. So that's the first thing. They encourage growth and development by discipleship. Secondly, teaching. They teach God's truth and facts and plan and purpose to give you clear understanding. Exhorters, and I don't know if I've done it clearly, and I would like to do it more clearly, but exhorters like to teach the Word to you so that you understand the truth of God's Word simply and clearly. They want it to apply to your soul, that you understand your walk with Jesus more clearly. And then the third thing that Bill Gothard talked about was, and I'm just going to read this, is counseling. And counseling is often meeting one-on-one, hearing, listening, empathizing, then bringing truth, God's building blocks of the true design of God's purpose, call, and guidelines to the person's life, to apply these truths to the believer's heart, mind, and soul. And so I think that's where I'll leave it at that. I wrote down on kind of a conclusion, and I'll just give that to you. You are spiritual and in Christ. You have been refitted, gifted for God's glory. Whether you live in Cody or you live in Somerset, we're going to miss you guys. You know, wherever we go, God is preparing us. What you are doing, there's a question. What are you doing with His life and His retooling of you? And I'll just ask you that as a challenge. What are you doing with what God has done? He saved you and He's called you and you're His workmanship created in Christ. I think that was me. I hit a button. Sorry. And the last thing is, I just like to pray for us, and I'd like for you to pray. God, use me. Okay? Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your truth. And I thank you so much that you have refitted us. You've taken the old scrap steel of our lives, our sinful lives, and you have moved the walls and you have replumbed the ship so now that it can be used to God's honor and glory. And Father, thank you that you have given us new tools, spiritual gifts, prophecy, teaching, service, leadership, mercy, giving, and so on. Lord, you've given us these gifts so that we can be used in the body of Christ. Father, I pray, and friends, I'd like for you to pray, just simply, God, use me. Use me, Lord, that we might be the most effective church we can be in Somerset, California, the brightest light, the salt of the earth, Lord, used to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Before we sing, and we're going to stand and sing, but I just want to tell you three things, and that is, gifts are given to the glory of God, okay? That's why we do what we do, for the effectiveness of the church, and for the joy and blessing to your life. That's why God gave us gifts. So let's stand and worship this great, great God that we get to serve.
Am I on? I'm on. Wow. God, we thank you for the gifts that you have given us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal to us the gifts that we have and reveal to us the way that we can use them, Lord, to glorify you, Lord, and to minister to the body. We want to give thanks to you, Lord, and we exalt you. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great.
Above the hills.
exalted, O Lord. We love you and we praise you, Lord God. We give you thanks and we glorify your great name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
When I was in junior high school, I could barely dribble a ball.